Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to give a short message this morning, and then we're going to kind of talk about how we're going to be moving forward. As many of us didn't expect that we would be not in person this morning. We knew that that was a surprise for everybody, and I do know we need to talk about how we're going to move forward over the next coming weeks. And so I have some instruction for you. Before we do that, I want to teach out of Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 14. And the reason why I'm teaching out of these passages, this is what the Lord has been feeding me with this week. This has been, as many of you guys know, it's been a really hard week. We've gone through a lot this week, my family and I just want to say thank you for so much love and support and prayer coverage for our family. It's been a crazy week. But we are so encouraged by all that the Lord is doing around us and all that we see him doing. And I really felt like, this passage out of Matthew chapter 13 and 14, the Lord really spoke to me. And I feel like even some of the stuff that we're going to talk about at the end really derives actually from what the Lord has been leading me in this passage. And so as we get there, let me just preface this all by saying, I think it's pretty obvious throughout the New Testament, the Gospels of the story in the life of Jesus, that Jesus regularly took time to teach his teachable moments with his disciples. And there are these moments where, Jesus would, he sent out the 72 and he goes, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons in my name, preach the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. And he sends them out and they come back and they're like, whoa, the demons respond to our voice. And they're freaking out. And Jesus goes, teachable moment. What does he say? He says, do not rejoice that the demons respond to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And there's these moments all throughout scripture where Jesus takes these teachable moments. I even think about where the crowds have gathered. I think it's later on in John. The crowds have gathered. Thousands are watching. The sick are being healed. And Jesus looks over his disciples and kind of goes, watch this. And he turns to the crowd and he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you can have no life with me. And he preaches the whole communion message about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. And it says that everyone, it's like my picture is like, everyone's like, I'm out. And people just start kind of dipping out of the crowd until Jesus preaches the message until every single person leaves. Like it wasn't an accident. He wasn't like, oh man, I got so much favor. They'll just take anything I say. He goes, watch me. At the height of his ministry, he preaches a message and everyone disappears. And then it says, teachable moment, Jesus turns to the 12 and goes, so, everyone's gone. What do you guys say? And Jesus in that moment teaches them and they say, I don't know where else we would go. You alone have the words of eternal life. And there's these moments all throughout scripture where Jesus, if you read the moment in its context, Jesus is actually teaching about the experiences the disciples are having because he knows that he has this limited amount of time to impart his understanding, his supernatural ways, and impress it upon the life of the disciples because he's about to go and he is going to place the Spirit of the living God inside of the disciples. And they are going to find the church. And they're going to create the church that's going to globally expand across the ends of the earth. And so here we see in Matthew chapter 13 and 14, we see Jesus is modeling another teachable moment. And I think many of us read this story and not understanding the context in which it's written in. And our goal this morning is to center around the story of Jesus inviting Peter out of the boat to walk on the water. And right before that, though, and this is why I want to put this in its context, because right before Jesus invites Peter to walk on water, when you go to Matthew chapter 13, at the very end of the chapter, starting in verse 54, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And Jesus is preaching with power and authority in his hometown. And everyone is astonished and amazed until they begin to ask, wait a second, we know this guy. Like, we eat at the same restaurants as this guy. We know his sisters. I went to high school with that guy, you know? And everyone starts asking these questions. And in verse 57, it says, and the people became offended and they began to turn against him. And Jesus said, there's only one place a prophet isn't honored, and it's in his hometown. And their great unbelief kept him from doing many mighty miracles in Nazareth. And Jesus, for the first time that we've witnessed in his ministry, Jesus leaves Nazareth because his local community became offended with him. Now, go to chapter 14. It then says that at that time that Herod had imprisoned John because John had been confronting the ungodliness of Herod's life. And John is in prison, and as he's in prison, it says that that Herod was having a party, and Herodias' daughter danced for Herod, and he just goes, oh my gosh, this is an amazing time. And he says to Herodias' daughter, he says, I'll do anything for you. You just name it, and it's done. And she was instructed to draw this out of Herod. And so she says to him, she says, I want you to cut off the head of John the Baptist, which was so close to Jesus, Jesus' family. And they knew that this would wound the heart of Jesus. And so they cut off John the Baptist's head. And it actually says that Herod did not want to do this, but because everybody was looking and waiting for response, the pressure of public opinion came on him, and he said, okay, cut off his head. And they cut off the head of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is murdered, and word gets back to Jesus. I say all this to say is that Jesus is experiencing the greatest opposition to his ministry at the time. All the signs and wonders, all the profound teaching, the crowds are gathering, and now all of a sudden, Jesus goes through a town and performs no mighty miracles. Jesus, his family and close friend is murdered, and word gets back to him that his family is murdered. And Jesus then takes a boat, and he ends up in a field, and we witness one of the greatest miracles. Right on the back of the greatest opposition of Jesus' life, we witness one of the greatest miracles. And Jesus is in the field, and then all of a sudden, these crowds of people come, and it says there's 5,000 men. Very likely that there's children. I mean, we could guess 15,000 people are in the field, and Jesus is looking around, and it's getting to the point where these people must be hungry. And so Jesus says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Disciples, go into the crowd and break everybody down into groups of 50. And then he says, does anybody have any food at all? And this little boy comes with some fishes and loaves, and Jesus blesses the fishes and loaves. As he breaks it and hands it out, it just keeps breaking and multiplying. And before you know it, Jesus has just fed 15,000 people, and the disciples went from group to group to group, feeding them, and the food never ran out. And it says that literally when all the thousands of people were fed, that they literally had bags of food left over that they went into the streets and they fed the poor with. And we witness one of the greatest miracles in the life, in the ministry of Jesus, directly after the greatest moment of opposition. Now, that brings us to our teachable moment. Now, Jesus is looking at the disciples and he goes, do you guys understand what just happened? I don't think you do. I don't think that you guys are withdrawing the revelation that is needed in this moment. So let's go quickly to Matthew chapter 14, because they set after the crowds are fed, they all leave and go home. It says that Jesus told the disciples to get into their boat. This says, as soon as the people were fed, Jesus said, hey, go get in your boats and go to the other side of the lake, while he stayed and he dismissed the people. So understand that Jesus, right on the back of this miracle, is going, I need to create a teachable moment for you guys because you're not getting it. And I know that you're about to go and build the church to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if you don't understand what just took place over the past week, then what you need to withdraw revelation out of this moment, because if you don't get it, you're gonna have a lot of opposition down the road, because this is something that you need to understand. And so he takes them, he sends them on the boat, and the storms begin to rage. and Jesus appears on the water in the late hours of the night. And they look and they think it's a ghost. And let's just read it together. And it says at about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the waves. And when the disciples saw him walking on the top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" And Jesus said in this verse 27, "Be brave, do not be afraid, I am here." And Peter shouted, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." And then Jesus said, "Come, Peter, and join me." And Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk towards Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. And Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "O ye of little faith, why did you let doubt win?" That very moment, they both of them stepped into the boat. The raging wind stopped. All the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped him. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All right, I wanna draw a couple things out of this passage. You with me? I'm gonna give you guys three things that I wanna draw out of this moment. When we read this story in its context, after everything Jesus just went through, experiencing a powerful set of miracles, it says that after this whole storm and teachable moment, that Jesus then takes them to the next town and every single person was healed. And so I wanna start off by saying three things that I draw from this passage. Is number one is that it all began with saying yes to following Jesus out of the boat. You know, I think sometimes we give subtle yeses and we think that God is inviting us into the breakthrough instead of God is inviting us into the process. I think sometimes we miss that, right? Like sometimes we think that like, "I'm gonna say yes to the Lord," and we just do it and we think there's no consequences to my yes. But the reality is that sometimes in order to get to the promises that God's called us into, that we're saying yes to, we think it's immediate, but instead it's actually a process. You know, I think about, Jesus said yes to fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days and the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. And I don't know if Jesus knew that Satan himself was going to appear in the desert and tempt him for 40 days. You know, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, and then out of the desert, it says he returned to Galilee with greater power. You know, I think sometimes we think that when we say yes, we're being led into the greater power, but sometimes he's leading us into the desert so that we can emerge into Galilee with power. You know, I think about Israel being led into the wilderness. Could you imagine Moses says, "I'm gonna lead you out of captivity into the promised land." Little did Moses know that he was leading Israel out of captivity into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they would even get to the promise. And then Jesus invited Peter out into he led them out onto the waters that they felt were safe, and it led them into a storm in order for them to encounter Jesus. Sometimes we say yes to the Lord and we have no idea the storm that we are walking into until we begin to feel the immense pressure and the resistance to our yes. And this is where many people feel like, well, maybe it wasn't the Lord, and maybe this, and maybe that. And then all of a sudden, they become aware of the resistance and the environment that the yes has led them into. And sometimes we think that we're saying yes to an outcome, but we're just saying yes to a process. And if we question our yes one day, the question is, if we say yes one day, even in the face of immense resistance, will we continue to say yes through the entire process? And this is where God is creating resilience in us, that we understand that our yes is not for a moment, it's for a lifetime. That God wants to fortify our yes. And I think it's important to understand as well is that that God hasn't just told us to go through storms, he's invited us to go through them sometimes. You know, and I feel like sometimes the word that God's calling us to is, "Hey, I want you to do this and I want you to do that." And we go, "Oh, so fun." And sometimes we say yes and we go into it and then we go, "What did you lead me into? You know, this is wild. I did not expect this." And all God is saying is, "Yeah, but I need you to keep your eyes on where you're going, because I'm doing something inside of you. And this leads me into my second point, is that Jesus in this moment is, not only is he fortifying the yes of Peter and fortifying the yes of everybody around him, but Jesus, that we're being, God's calling us, and this is my second point, is to discern the difference between opposition and confrontation. Because both are experienced by Peter in this moment. Peter is in a storm and the waves oppose his faith, but Jesus confronts his faith. The opposition was demonic, but the confrontation was revelatory. And sometimes we miss revelation that's meant for our growth because we mistake God's confrontation for opposition. I'll explain. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I think oftentimes that we just don't like opposition and we don't like negativity and we don't like this stuff so much that sometimes we close our ears to the Lord confronting us in difficult seasons. We're going through different stuff and we go, well, that's demonic and that's not the Lord and that's not this and that's not that. And we just kind of push everything negative away from us and we're not understanding that the opposition's not touching us. It's just intimidating us from the outside. But there still is a hand reaching down that loves me that's still saying, oh, ye of little faith, why did you let doubt win? You see, the waves oppose Peter, but Jesus confronted Peter. The waves were demonic, but the voice of God was revelatory. And Jesus was acknowledging something in Peter that had to be dealt with in the process in order to have him stretch his internal capacity, infrastructure for where God's taking him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for consider him who endured, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And you have not yet resisted bloodshed and striving against the sin, and you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. I love that in verse 3. It's if you're going through any difficult, what we believe is the writer Paul here, he goes, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed and striving against sin. I love that because he's just going that like, yeah, it's not that bad. You haven't sweat blood and resisted bloodshed, and you have not literally fought against the hordes of hell to break the power of sin and death off of every generation forever. So what you're going through is not that bad, which I love. In verse 5, he says, Have you not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to his sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not even much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness. And I want to end there because he says, God is bringing you through some chastening because he wants you to be able to partake in his holiness. And currently where you are right now, there are things that resist your ability to hold on to what God's made available to you. And God wants you to partake in his glory. And he wants you to partake in his, in all of the rewards of his suffering. God wants you to partake in the holiness that he's made available through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's things inside of you that are going to keep you from apprehending it and holding on to it and stewarding it. So he goes, I'm going to lead you through a process. And I'm going to invite you out of a boat in the middle of a storm so that you can deal with the stuff inside of you. And when you deal with that, I'm going to confront you. Whatever comes up in your heart, when you see that wave, I'm going to confront it. Because what is just a confrontation now, if you would receive a confrontation now, it'll keep you from having a bondage later. I hope that makes sense. Because sometimes we go, oh, no, it's demonic, it's this, and it's that, and it's other. Well, there might be some confrontations for you in the storm. You know, I remember a few years ago, about 4 years ago, when my daughter Maggie was born, about a week before, story actually many of you don't know, I don't recall it often, only those that have been with us for a long time know this story. But a week before my daughter was born, Maggie, I had a stomach ache. And so I went to the doctor because it got pretty severe all day into the middle of the night. It was throbbing pains. And I found out I had appendicitis. And so it was a quick surgery. About 5 in the morning, they rushed me in. They did an emergency removal of my appendix. And then I had a pretty tough recovery. And I went home and my daughter was born with me like hobbling around with like 105 degree fever. And, you know, my wife basically had to do it alone. I was like, go babe, you know, and as she had her baby, I had Maggie. And about the following week, they invited me in to kind of check on the surgery and to talk to me. And so they brought me in and they said, hey, we did a study on your appendix. And we found out the reason why you got appendicitis is because you have cancer. And I had a cluster of cancer cells on my appendix. And I know many people watching have had to live through a moment like this. I never in my life, at that time of 30 years old, I did not know that I was gonna have to face that report so young. And I just had a baby, and just imagine, go there with me about being 30 years old. I have a 2-year-old and a brand new baby, and I'm getting the cancer word. And they go, we don't know if you have any more. We don't know what to do. They put me on a 5-year cancer watch, and you know, and they did all these things. I mean, we don't know if you have more. They were giving me all these elective surgeries I could do to remove organs and cut off parts of organs. And I'm just, you know, it was a really terrifying time. And I can't even explain to you the amount of fear that I would wake up with every single day. And now, I'm not saying that the Lord led me into cancer. Like, don't hear what I'm not saying. But there felt like I was standing and there were storms of fear that were just waging against my life. And I remember every single day having to deal with that fear and to bring it to the Lord and lay it at his feet. And until that moment, I didn't know that I had such a handicap in my life to places of fear. And I've through the days and weeks, I learned to listen to God's voice going, Jamie, have I not promised you that you would do this and that and this would be fulfilled through your life? And have I not said this over your family? Why are you letting doubt win? And I remember actually having to, although wage war against a demonic opposition in my life, still tune my ear to the Lord and go, Jamie, why are you afraid? You should not be afraid at this because I've made promises over your life and I'm faithful to finish them. And even in the midst of the storm, I had to tune my ear into confrontation because the Lord was confronting places in my life so that they would not become bondages for me down the road. They would not become things that would hinder my ability to apprehend every promise that God has spoken over my life. And we have to learn how to, even in moments where it feels like things are coming against us and difficulty on every single side, that we're still discerning God's confrontation, because God's confrontation is our revelation. And last but not least, this is my last point I want to bring, is that we're not living for this moment. We are living in this moment for what's to come. And this is very important for us to understand, because the thing about resistance, deserts, storms, and wildernesses, whatever you may go through, is that they are necessary means to your promise. Jesus had to be led through a desert to emerge with authority. Israel had to be led through a wilderness in order to fulfill, to go into the promised land. There are processes that God's got to bring us through so that we can apprehend what he has over our lives and over all the promises over our lives. We are not living for the desert. We are not living for the wilderness. We are not living for the difficulty. We are not living for the opposition. We are living for what is to come. And this is a very important thing to understand. The moment that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and onto the opposition is the moment that he lost the ability to walk on water and to stay above the fray. And within every desert, within every storm, within every wilderness, your beliefs now become your reality. And this has been like a really interesting for me this week is that like I've read so many verses that I believe, and those verses now have become my reality. You know, like verses about bless those who persecute you. You know, and I'm like, wow, I believe that. Now that verse actually means something to me. I feel like I have a like a stock of ownership in that revelation over my life. And it's times when we go through like Israel knew God was faithful. But they did not have that testimony in reality until they walked through the wilderness and God showed up in a cloud by day and a fire by night. Like God, like Israel knew that God was for them, but they did not know that he was for them until they began to witness manna being manifested every single day to feed them, until they witnessed their clothes not wearing out and a whole generation coming back to the Lord. You know, I think about, you know, Jesus. Even Jesus knew all of the scriptures and he studied it well, but there was something about fortifying belief in Jesus by being led into the desert and Satan going, hey, you're the Son of God, turn the rock into bread and eat it right now. And he had a word and a belief, and every single time he said it, it fortified something in Jesus saying, I now own this as my reality. And it's really through wildernesses and deserts and storms that God creates a testimony that you can now give away. You don't own what you do not have. We read the scriptures and we go, thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. You are so faithful. Yeah, you're so good. You know, like I've listened to all the songs and I'm like, yeah, you're my protector. Yeah, you know, and I like love them and I cheer them on and I sing all these jams and they're so encouraging to my heart, but I can never connect to it like I can until I've gone through a wilderness and a desert season. I go, whoo. That's not just a belief in a song. That's a reality, God. I've watched you do that in my life. You've been faithful through every single season. And so when God is bringing us through a season like you might be going through right now, or you have walked through in your life, or you may walk through as you say yes and he walks you into a storm, there are beliefs in your life that have not become your reality. They're convenient beliefs, but they're not truth to you yet. And you're waiting for the evidence that God is who he says that he is. And it is okay that God would use wilderness, desert, storms, and opposition to take a belief and make it your reality. And the amazing thing about that is if God's creating a testimony in you and through you, it's so that your, it says that in Revelation 19, it says the testimony of Jesus is of the spirit of prophecy, which means that your story has a foretelling power to be declared and given over somebody else's life, that your story now will become their future. And when you walk through something and you walk through a testimony, you walk through a moment, you walk through a difficulty, you walk through an opposition, and you stand in those beliefs and you go, okay, God, man, I'm putting my beliefs before you, manifest yourself in my beliefs and they become your reality. You can now stand at the forefront of any other opposition that anybody would go through and you go, I am a testimony of the faithfulness of God over your life. And you know, I love, this is so simple. I don't wanna give away anybody else's testimony, but we have this amazing family in our church that, you know, that I gave the testimony of my mattress, a simple little thing, right? And I wasn't getting our tax return and I wasn't getting all this different stuff. But we just kept going to the Lord, like, we need a king-size bed. We've got three kids now. And it was just like waking up every morning with like kid bodies, like stretched out all over our bed. And we made our request known to the Lord. And I screenshotted every bed I wanted and the bedpost I wanted. And the, you know, and I did all that kind of stuff. And I said, Lord, it says, make your request known before God. And so I made my request of this is what I want. And somebody shows up and says, hey, I got the same bed frame that you wanted and I'm giving it away. You want it? It's like brand new. And then someone goes, hey, we're giving away a king size bed that was really never used. We just didn't like it. It was too soft, which is exactly what we wanted. And literally everything that I made known to God was literally handed to us and blessed our life and our family. And I told that testimony. I said, now, right now you have the testimony. If there is anything that you're contending for your family, begin to lift your voice and make your request known to God. That week, there's a family that wanted a house, and I'm gonna have them, when we're back in person, share this testimony. But they were given in 1 week tens of thousands of dollars with settlement cases and different financial stuff that happened through their family. And they were given tens of thousands of dollars to buy the very home that they wanted. And they literally made every request known to God, and every single thing they made known to God was in the house that they were looking for. And they're under contract right now. And listen, that testimony of my life was able to stand at the forefront of somebody's lack and deficit. And I could say, listen, this isn't just a belief. This is a reality. And that reality was able to be transposed into their life, and they received breakthrough because of what I walked through. And so if God has led you into a wilderness or a difficulty or a trial or a struggle, opposition, whatever you're going through, God is not only gonna fortify your yes, but God's also going to confront every lack inside of you to increase your infrastructure for what's coming, your virtues, your character, your integrity, your beliefs, your doubts, your fears. God will confront everything inside of you that will keep you from being able to apprehend what he has for you. But lastly, God's going to use your life to become a transferable testimony of breakthrough for somebody else. And this is why we keep our eyes on Jesus, and this is why this teachable moment was so important. After all the opposition that Jesus went through, he then saw his greatest miracles and greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit directly after all the opposition. And then he showed the disciples, listen, I don't care if you're standing in storms, keep your eyes on me and deal with your doubt and your unbelief, because I will be faithful to finish what I've started. And so I just want to encourage you right now that whatever you're going through, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and fortify your yes, and let the Lord deal with everything that opposes his will for your life. Amen.